We're back touching the invisible this morning as we talk about prayer and fasting again and how it affects our lives and what God uses it, how He uses it. Last week, as you know, we spent a great deal of time talking about how He used it during World War II and how He brought the outcome of some of the major battles to the kind of ending that the prayers were going up for. Time and time again, we see God's hand at move as He moves under the circumstances and events of life in the, throughout the world. And you know, we use this word history very, very lightly, but it's His story. It's all about Him. And He's the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and He is the Sovereign One. So when we start talking about prayer, and we start talking about living and relationship with Him, and we start talking about walking day by day and sharing Him and caring for others in His name and loving them in His name, it is a very real thing. Because He is the one and only I Am. You say, well, I am this and I am that. That's the little I am. And we need less of the little I am and more of the I am as we talk about God and as we think in terms of prayer and power and fasting. And as I said, we have learned a lot already about prayer as we've come through this and also fasting and the fact that God uses fasting and prayer together to bring about many, many, many different things. Changes, heart changes, world changes. And as we pray this morning about our nation and our country, as we prayed together about that, the realization that, you know, we need to take time as believers to not only pray for our nation, but fast and pray for our nation. Because it takes intense prayer to move the hand of God, and fasting intensifies prayer. It focuses your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears upon that which is important and far above all the things we do here in this world. I love that song, you know. If you turn your eyes upon Jesus, all of the things of the world go what? Strangely dim. Not so important anymore. Because the focus is in the right place. And when we fast and pray, God gets our focus, clears our mind, clears our eyes, clears our ears, clears our heart, clears our motive. And then we are in a place when we can hear Him and know His heart's desire for us and for our world and for our nation and for our country. Now, I want to take you back to Nehemiah again because Nehemiah's story is so full of so many of these things we need to talk about. Nehemiah was panicking because the armies, a number of armies, were coming up against him. And he was panicking. But you know, the interesting thing about Nehemiah, God used that man in a mighty way to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the gates and to rebuild the walls. And the interesting thing about the story is that God took a heathen king who had no interest in Judaism whatsoever, no interest in the God of Israel whatsoever. God took that man and gave him an interest. Not only did He give him an interest, but this man sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to build the walls and the gate, and He gave him everything necessary in the way of material things to do it. And not only that, when He sent him back, He sent him with an armed guard, so that nobody could hurt him or waylay him or in any way take him down. It's amazing what God can do. And it was because this man fasted and prayed before God Almighty. And you know the prayer. We read it before. I'm going to read that again, starting with Nehemiah 1, verse 4. And we'll explain verse 4 here. Verse 4 says that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He had just received bad news. Someone had come, a brother of his had come, and told him that Jerusalem's in disrepair. The gates are burned, the walls are down, and the people are there desperate, and they're under attack. And it says, when he heard these words, he sat down and he wept for them and for Jerusalem. And that led him then to open up his heart and his mind and his body and in every way fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And here's what he said. I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of your sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. But Lord, remember the words which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you have been scattered where in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, meaning the king. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. So what was his prayer? Well, first of all, God, we want to remind you who you are. Good way to pray. When you start praying, before you start giving your laundry list to him, tell him how great he is. Tell him how awesome he is. Tell him how wonderful he is. Praise his name. Lift him up. He talks about him being the King of Kings, the one who is strong, the one who is powerful, the one who has saved the people with his strong right arm. He just praises him about who he is. And then he says, Father, we have sinned before you, and we ask your forgiveness. I and my father's house have sinned. Israel has sinned. We have not kept your commandments. We have not kept your statutes. We've not kept your ordinances. We have sinned against you. God, forgive us of our sins. And remember something you said. It's always good to remember God, ask God to remember something he said to you. God, you said to Moses that if we didn't behave, you'd send us into the world and scatter us throughout the nations. But you didn't stop there, Lord. You said something else very important. You said that if we would come back and we would be obedient and we would follow your commands, then you would bless us and favor us. and be a father to us. And so, Father, I ask you to hear the prayer of your servant and your servants who will revere your name. And we ask that you make us successful today. And give me favor, literally what he's saying, before this king. You've redeemed us by your great power. And we come back. A very good prayer. Starts out with praise, acknowledgement of sin, repentance of sin, and then asking God, remember what you said and your promises to us. I'll tell you, if you pray that way, you're going to have success. And especially if you're fasting and praying. And we know the success that took place at the end of this prayer. In verses 5 through 11, we have that prayer, but following that, we have the king saying, what's wrong with you? Here is a man who had to go before the king on a regular basis. He brought him his cup. He was the cupbearer. You know, it was not right, and nor was it allowed, that you go in before the king if you were not cheerful, because you might put the king in a bad mood. Not a good thing to do. So you just didn't do that. So he was trying to keep this all to himself, inside himself, as he was fasting and praying, but it was on his face. And the king saw him, and the king said finally, what's wrong with you? Since you're not sick, what's going on? Well, what could he say at that point except to tell the truth? So he did. He laid it all out with fear and trembling. Because really, this king had no reason, none. He had just captured all these people, and Nehemiah was a captive of his, and he had no reason to do anything for him. He was a servant. But he laid it all out, and why his heart was broken over Jerusalem and the Israelites who were there. And so he lays it out, and he's waiting for the next word from the king, because anything can happen at this point. The king could have literally punished him. He could have banished him from his presence. He could have killed him. But he didn't. And he's waiting for that to come down. The king says, Nehemiah, what can I do for you? What? Did I hear you right? What can I do for you, Nehemiah? Well, since we're in this deep, I might as well tell him what I want him to do for me. And he says to him, I need to go to Jerusalem. Oh, wait a minute, a servant leaving. You know, he's a slave. He's not just a servant. He's a slave. He's under the power of the king and under the power of that nation. No reason for him to be able to travel. And what happens is, he says, I need to go to Jerusalem. Here's what the situation is, and I need to go. And the next swing is waiting for the next. What is the king going to say next? He could say, no, that's impossible. You can't do that. They'll have to deal with it themselves. But he's waiting, and he's waiting, and the king says, okay, how long will you be gone? What? How long will you be gone? Well, he put it all out there before the king, and the king said, you have my blessing. I'll let you go. I'll provide all the necessary things for you to rebuild the gates and the walls, and I'll send a guard with you so that you are protected and that you're taken care of safely, so that when you're all done, you can come back. Unheard of. Unbelievable. But you know, that is what God does when his servants are faithful, and when they pray, and when they fast, and when their heart is broken over that which they know God's heart is broken. You've heard me say many times in this sermon on prayer, you got to do your homework, all right? Before you get down on your knees to pray, you've got to do your homework. And the homework is this. Go to God first and say, Lord, you have put this in front of me to pray for. Now, how should I pray for it? What is your will in this? How should I pray in accordance to your will? Show me what your mind is in this matter. Show me what your thought is in this matter. Once receiving that information by the Spirit of God, then I can get on my knees and pray for that event or situation or person, and I can do it in the will of God. And I can say, Lord God, remember what you said. This is what you shared with me, and I'm praying it back to you on behalf of this dear person or this event or this situation. You've done your homework then. And God will honor that kind of prayer. But today I want to look at two other areas here of prayer and fasting. One is accomplishing God's work. Prayer and fasting to accomplish God's work. And the second one is prayer and fasting to bring spiritual awakening. Fasting is mentioned in Scripture in relation to people's concern for accomplishing God's work. We've seen this here in Nehemiah. He's a good example of it. He was the king's cupbearer. He heard the news that Jerusalem's walls were broken down, and now the gates were burned. And so he wrote, "When I heard these words, I began to be heartbroken, and I cried, and I wept for days." When's the last time you let God break your heart over something important like this? Something concerning the church, or something concerning something that someone's going through. Really let your heart break for them. Let God show you His mind and His heart in the matter. I love the beautiful verses that we're told that the Lord, what is it? Well, I'll ask you. Maybe you know the verse too. Where does God keep our tears? Speak up. In a bottle. That's what the Scripture says. The Lord takes all of our tears and He keeps them. He knows when you're heartbroken. And He knows when the tears are flowing. And His heart of compassion is flowing out toward you at that moment in time. And it is especially true when we are heartbroken over something that has been a derogatory thing toward God or toward the Lord Jesus Christ or toward His church or His people. We need to let Him break our hearts. Now, the only way we're going to get there is by prayer and fasting and focusing and hearing what God has to say. Otherwise, you will go through praying, and you will go through doing a lot of things, but you'll be like the old deacon that used to be in my church. After almost 70, 80 years of living, he said to me, "Ken, I have never heard God's voice. Never." There was no doubt in my mind he was a believer. No doubt in my mind that he was a child of God. No doubt in my mind that there had been great changes in him. But he never ever got to that place where his maximum potential to hear God was exercised. And for a lot of us, it's still true. True for us too. When's the last time you heard God speak to you clearly and say, "Ken, this is my mind in this matter. This is my heart in this matter. This is what I want you to pray for this person or this situation or this event"? When's the last time? It should be a regular occurrence as we walk every day, because we're supposed to be walking in obedience. Well, if we're not hearing Him, how can we obey? If we don't know what He's saying, how can we obey? And how does He speak to us? Well, sometimes He speaks in that still, small voice inside. But when He does, your mind and your heart and your eyes are so focused that you recognize that it's Him that's speaking and not you yourself. Or He can speak to you from His Word. Time and time again, He confirms in His Word what He wants and what He wants done. And He can do it from anywhere in the Word. You know, a number of years ago, quite a long time ago now, I spent a year in rebellion. And in that year of rebellion, I told God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you here. I don't want to be in. I didn't go to church. I didn't do anything. I was in a battle. My heart was in rebellion. Because I didn't think God did what He should have done in my life. And I fought with Him over it. Now, I have the testimony to tell you, you can't win those battles. God always wins those battles. And He won it in my heart. But there was that time when that was going on. I didn't want to hear from Him. So here's the thing that I learned, though, during that period of time, as much as I despised it at the moment, is I said, okay, I'll read my Bible, but I'm not going to read anything pertinent that relates to anything that I'm unhappy about. I'll go read the Old Testament. You know, it's irrelevant anyway, right? No, I'm afraid not. I'd start reading the Old Testament, and sure enough, God would speak to me out of a verse in the Old Testament, and I'd say, no! So I'd go somewhere else. Finally, I'd lay it down. I can't do that. No matter where I go, He talks to me. And that's where we should be without the rebellion, where God is talking to us through His Word, wherever we are in it. You don't have to go say, let's see now, I'm stressing out, so I go over here. Or, oh, I know this verse, it says this, this. No, open your Bible, do your daily reading before the Lord, open yourself up in prayer before Him. He'll speak to you anywhere out of the book, anywhere. So He speaks to us out of the book as well as from that small voice. Let me out, who else he uses? He uses other people. Someone will come along and say, Ken, and they'll state something not knowing that it's going to impact me at all. And it will impact my heart because it's exactly what God put in their mouth to say at that moment for me to hear because I was struggling with something. So I need to be sensitive to people too then, right? Not only to that small voice, but also to people and the Word. Now let me tell you, most of the time that He talks to me and corrects me and does work in my life comes through my wife. Now she doesn't even know that because I've never told her that. And you know how we dislike that, guys. Right? They don't tell me what to do. Now listen. The one that should be able to speak to us and God should be able to use in our lives most often is our spouses. To say things to us. Sometimes she says things and I don't know how to answer it because it hits me right where I live. So I don't say anything. Now I'm sure she's walking away saying, see, he doesn't listen. But I do. And God has used things that she has said many times over in my life to correct me. So God speaks through people. Sometimes it's people we may not even know. The other day I was sitting in a restaurant. You know how I do that. Anyway, I was sitting there having lunch by myself. This couple moved into the booth right next to me. And I'm watching and he's got this Surface. And he's working on this Surface with Windows 10. And I'm not a big fan of Windows 10, so I said to him, how do you like it? Windows 10. Oh, he gave me all the things that he didn't like about it. But he says, I'm using it, whatever. And I said, well, one of the things I didn't like about it, because it didn't take my notes in my iPhone and put it over in my calendar on my computer anymore. It's not compatible. It won't do that because Windows 10 is not compatible with the iOS. And it used to be fine in Windows 7. So I'm telling him this. And the wife says to you, what do you do for a living? Well, I love that question. So I said, well, I'm the pastor of Lake Hills Baptist Church in Bellevue. Where do you live? Well, we live here in Redmond. I said, so do I. He says, you know what? I said, what? He says, I have a prison ministry. Serving the Lord, going and serving in the prison. He said, I'm so glad to meet you. And the wife said, she has a women's Bible study ministry. She said, it's not women's Bible study fellowship, but it's similar, where people gather together every week and study the Bible together, women particularly, and she leads that group. So I found some Christians, and we're chatting back and forth, and the server's standing right there listening to what we're talking about, and so are other people around us, because you know me, I don't talk quite soft, real soft. And so we had a great time. And of course, when it got time to leave, I said, well, God bless you. You have a great day. Oh, by the way, she told me another story. I won't tell you because time's up. But I said, God bless you. You have a great day. And they said the same thing back to me. It's always great to have somebody say that to you. God bless you. Basically, when you know He is. You know, time and time again. Why is your face sad? I would say that to you. Why is your face sad? Oh, all kinds of things hit us, believe me. Unexpected things. But why is your face sad? You have God as your God, and you have Jesus Christ as your King. And we're kind of like the priests of the Old Testament when God said to them, don't you tear your robes like the rest of the world in grieving, because I am your God. You don't do that. Because of me, you have hope. Because of you, everything is under control. But because of fasting and praying, we can see the work of God accomplished. And that's absolutely vital and important. And of course, we're all praying in our country and have been for some time for a need for a spiritual awakening. And I believe that God wants to send a spiritual awakening to this country. I really do. But I think He's waiting on His churches to be ready to accept it. We must quit trusting in our own strength and in our own resources and start pleading with God through fasting and prayer to send us His anointing. Only when we are prepared to do His work, and only then will He send a true revival to us, the church, and to this land. It seems obvious that we are in desperate need, but evidently not desperate enough. We still have the idea that somehow we can have a revival without making too much of a personal sacrifice. Well, I've studied the revivals of the world that have taken place, and I will tell you, where a true revival takes place, there is a lot of sacrifice in a lot of ways. As individuals and as a nation, we need to confess and repent of this attitude of pride and this self-sufficiency that keeps God from granting us the blessing of accomplishing His work and empowering us. One pastor writes about the subject and says, right before the election of 1980, our church members set aside a period of 10 days to fast and pray. The idea was to have somebody fasting and praying 24 hours a day during the entire 10-day period before the elections. One couple misunderstood how this was supposed to work, and they thought they were supposed to fast all 10 days. And they did. And when they found out their mistake, they came back to the pastor to tell him what had happened. And they were beaming. Both of them said it was the greatest experience of their lives. They said God used that time to point out some hidden sins in their personal lives that had been affecting their marriage. He cleansed their hearts, their lives, and restored their relationship with each other. And they were excited about, let's do this again. Let's do it again. God wants to do supernatural work in your life and in the life of your family and the life of your friends. He wants you to have His best. And He wants a revival of your heart and soul toward Him. And it is my prayer, as I pray for you all, and I do, I pray for you by name. I pray for what I know is going on in your life. I pray for where you are in life. I pray for you in every way that I know how. And my prayer for each one of you, as for myself, is that God will be allowed to exercise His power through our lives in a way that He sees fit. Not on our schedule, not on our time, not our way, His way, because we've surrendered ourselves to Him. Most likely, it will mean making some kind of sacrifice, perhaps through prayer and fasting, but it will be there. But I ask the question, is there any price too great when we consider what Christ did for us and what He still wants to do through us, you and I? So prayer and fasting not only allows us to finish the work of God and accomplish it by His power, in His authority, and by His own plan and according to His mind and thoughts, but also will bring revitalization, revival, to every individual heart. See, it has to begin with the individual. And God said when He brings revival, it has to begin with the house of God, you and I. It begins with us. And as God revives our hearts, it moves through not only the church, but through the neighborhood and through those who come in contact with us. That is my prayer for us. That as we learn how to pray and fast, we will see these things begin to happen. Because I believe sincerely, if this church were to have a revival, a true revival, and the power of God and His Spirit moving in this church, there would be such a move that we'd have to put up chairs in the back. There would be such a move that we would forget about worrying about counting how many people we had in Sunday service. And we'd also not find people jumping up to leave at 12 o'clock. They'd want to be here to fellowship and share and pray if there was true revival. I'm not ready to give up on this church. I don't know about you. I believe God can do miracles. And I believe He's going to. And I'm praying that way. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for these wonderful truths shown in Your Word, applied to our hearts, to our lives, every day. Oh God, may we hear Your voice. May we obey it when we hear it. And may we find Your work being accomplished by Your power and in Your way and by Your resources and not our own. Lord, we just put ourselves in Your hands and ask for a revival in every heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.